Hello through the word. Welcome to the James 2 B-side and welcome to the matchup of the millennium. Today's bonus content drops us right into the heart of one of the greatest doctrinal debates of all time and pits head to head two great apostles and Bible book authors. Paul and James face off today in the epic battle of faith versus works. It's a battle that has challenged Bible scholars and sparked biblical debate for centuries. Churches have split, denominations have splintered, and it's not just semantics. This is the heart of the gospel. How are we saved? Faith or works? Paul says in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Yet James says right here in James 2:24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Looks like the fight is already underway. Who will stand victorious? Paul or James? Faith or works? The bets are in. The match is on. Let's get ready to rumble. Wait, hold on a second. Why does it have to be a fight? Why are we pitting Paul and James against each other? Weren't they both apostles for the same Jesus? Can't we all just get along? Well, yes, but those verses really sound like they disagree. This is Bible, and it's the heart of the gospel. We can't just let this go. Plus, debates are more interesting. Also, I've always wanted to do the let's get ready to rumble thing. How was it? Was it good? Message us to let me know. No, don't do that. That's not the point. The point is that this doesn't have to be an argument, and we don't have to pit Christians or Christian doctrines against each other. In fact, both Paul and James tell Christians to stop arguing and debating each other over things we shouldn't, and they both call us to live out and live by the gospel of grace. So how do we resolve the apparent contradictions in these verses? Well, I'm not the authority here, and I don't know that I will resolve any church debates. But I can help all of you understand Paul and James more clearly. And the key to understanding them is context. If we read more fully, I believe that James and Paul work together nicely, and they really help balance and clarify each other's teaching beautifully. Same gospel, different focus. See, I purposefully opened with just the verses that appear to disagree at face value, because that's where biblical debates too often get stuck, at the surface. So beware of two Bible dangers I've warned you of before. Beware one-verse theology, where you set doctrine from one verse without context or contrast. And beware of skip-a-verse theology, where you just ignore verses that you don't like. For good doctrine, examine content, context, and cross-references. And in this case, pay careful attention to contextual word definition. The same word can refer to different things in different settings. Context is key to know which is intended. Now, if you're Drax the Destroyer from Guardians, that stuff might go over your head. But that's okay. You have fast reflexes. You can just catch it. Kidding aside, let's dig in. We're going to use James 2 as our anchor here, and we'll walk through with a focus on the verses where James mentions law, faith, and works. And as we go, we'll match up verses primarily in Galatians, because Galatians is really Paul's manifesto of salvation by grace. First, remember the basic context here in James. Back in chapter 1, James told us to not just listen to the word, but do what it says. His consistent emphasis is doing. Then in 1:25, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it." Two keys here. The perfect law that gives freedom is not the Old Testament law. It's the gospel. Jesus gives freedom by forgiving and renewing us. In fact, that truth is the driving heartbeat of Galatians. Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That slavery he's talking about is legalism, trying to be right with God by following a set of rules, be it Old Testament law or some new Christian rules. In Galatia, the slide back to rules was subtle. Some Jewish Christians were teaching that you have to be circumcised to be Christian. Then more rules came, and they were judging and discriminating based on whether or not someone followed those rules. Paul wrote Galatians to refute that teaching and the judgmentalism that comes with it. So here in James, when he tells us to listen to the word and do it, and to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and do that, he's using the same freedom language that Paul does. He's saying, follow this law, the new one in Christ. And he immediately contrasts that in 1:26 with those who consider themselves religious but don't walk it. The religious there are the self-righteous hypocrites, the same people Paul was teaching against in Galatians. Then James 2 opens with a call to not show favoritism and not discriminate and judge others. Again, that's exactly what Paul was fighting against in Galatia, the favoritism that results from legalism. Bad teaching leads to bad living. And here in James 2, verse 8 also sets the focus on the law. But watch carefully. James clearly identifies two different laws. First, in verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. He identifies the royal law as the one Jesus referred to as the greatest alongside loving God, and that Jesus made new when he said, a new command I give you, love one another. And guess who else said it? Paul in Galatians 5:14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Both Paul and James tell us that love is now the guiding law for our lives as Christians. Love like Jesus. Back here in James 2, verse 9 says that those who show favoritism are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. What law is he talking about here? Verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now he's talking about Old Testament law, which is why verse 11 lists specific Old Testament commandments. No adultery, no murder. James is distinguishing between the royal law of love and the whole law. It's the trying to live by the whole law that is causing people to judge and discriminate, just like in Galatians. Remember, the issue there was circumcision. And in Galatians 5:3, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Notice they both say whole law when referring to the Old Testament law. And Paul's conclusion is just like James, Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So far, James and Paul are lined up perfectly. When Paul says faith expressing itself through love, he's saying that faith should do something. It should love. And that is also the driving heartbeat of James' message. Watch James 2:12. Instead of trying to follow the whole law that convicts you, he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Notice again, the law that gives freedom, not Old Testament law, Jesus' law. He emphasizes freedom twice. Sounds to me like he is building on Paul's message and focusing on the key part where faith takes action. James finishes that sentence by calling us to be merciful. Act mercifully. knowing that you will not be judged by the old law, but instead you'll be given mercy under Jesus' law, you should act like it. Stop judging and be merciful. That brings us to the verses at the heart of the argument. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? This is the key question for James here. Can such faith save? Now, some translations don't include the word such, but James himself clarifies that he is talking about a very specific faith in verse 17. Faith by itself, not accompanied by action. James is not challenging salvation by faith. He's challenging whether faith that is words only with no action is really faith at all. You might call it faith, but James says it's dead faith. Now, does Paul disagree with that? We started with Paul's clearest statement of salvation by faith, Ephesians 2:8, saved by grace through faith, not by works. But in the very next verse, Paul says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Paul's immediate follow-up to not being saved by works is that God created us new to do good works. The key is the order, saved through faith, not works. But in response, we do good works. The distinction there is works of law to get saved versus works of faith because you are saved. Both are works, but very different works. James is saying the same thing, but he simply emphasizes the resulting work, and he makes the challenge. If you don't do those works, then was it really a living faith in the first place? Living faith is a faith that works, takes action, it loves. Paul says the same thing, faith expressing itself through love. And Paul quotes the Old Testament, the righteous will live by faith. Notice the word live. Paul and James both emphasize a living faith. James never says that you need faith plus works to save you, but rather you need faith that works. Faith plus works makes them two separate things. But in James 2:18, he takes on those who would try to separate faith from deeds and clarifies that faith alone is just belief, not faith. Demons believe. In verse 20, faith without deeds is useless. Now, interestingly, both Paul and James use Abraham as an example to demonstrate their point. Yet they focus on two different parts of Abraham's story. In Galatians 3, Paul makes it clear that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and that Abraham's faith came before he did any righteous deeds. So the deeds didn't earn anything. James quotes the exact same verse from Genesis 15, yet he focuses on the fact that Abraham's faith did in fact take action. In verse 22, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. James is still talking about salvation by faith, just not dead faith. And verse 24 is key. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. That's the verse we started with that appears to disagree with Paul. But the word considered there means shown to be. It does not mean made to be righteous, but rather demonstrated as righteous. In other words, a person is shown to be righteous by the works they do that come from their faith. Those works show that their faith is alive. And remember, the specific works that James says demonstrate faith are works of love and mercy. Act like someone forgiven, not like someone religious. That's James' point. And what does Paul say? He concludes Galatians by clarifying the difference between works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's that same passage where he talks about faith expressing itself through love, and love your neighbor as yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of your faith, all the love, goodness, and kindness that the Spirit works through you because your faith is alive. Paul also tells us not to be deceived into thinking we can just have faith and keep sowing to the flesh. You reap what you sow. And two times he tells us to keep doing good. Faith that works. Do Paul and James disagree? Not at all. Same gospel, different focus. So where does the argument come from? I believe that it comes from one-verse theology without context and from misunderstanding key words. Same word, two meanings. Paul says in Galatians 2:16, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Paul makes it clear that he's talking about works of Old Testament law. And when James says in 2:24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. What they do means works, but James is not talking about works of Old Testament law. He's only talking about works of faith. When he does refer to law, he clarifies that he means the law that brings freedom, and in line with the royal command to love. Paul totally agrees. If you clearly clarify the type of work they mean, Paul and James always agree. If you clearly clarify the kind of faith they mean, a living faith that does work, they always agree. If you clarify the law they refer to, Paul and James always agree. And as you read the full context, Paul and James do clarify the work, the faith, and the law that they refer to in every instance. Read the context, and it's all clear. And they both make the same conclusions. Love each other. Show mercy. James says, don't discriminate and judge between rich and poor. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I guess we're not so ready to rumble. Sorry, guys. Turns out Paul and James love each other too much to fight today. And faith and works go together too well to take sides. We just had to clarify our words. So what about denominational arguments? You know, Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, Evangelical. Can we settle their disagreements on this matter? Well, I'm not the authority in any of those camps, and I generally avoid denominational quarrels. But I can say this much just from my personal experience. My approach to the Bible is primarily to read the Bible first and try to understand what it's saying. I consult commentaries, of course, to get help, and it's probably fairly obvious that my background is generally Protestant. But I have also taught at Catholic school and interacted with Orthodox friends, and I've had deep conversations over these very doctrines with friends in all of those categories. And what has always impressed me is how sure we all were that we were going to disagree vehemently on these. And at face value, our initial statements did seem to disagree. But when we clarified words and made our statements clear and walked through specific verses and passages, in every case, I was genuinely surprised at how much we agreed. Now, I didn't talk to the Pope, just friends of different denominations who also love the Bible. And many times, I found that we were saying the same thing different ways. I'm not trying to gloss over serious doctrinal differences. Those are important. I am saying that sometimes I personally have been ready for an argument only to discover we didn't have one. Just like James and Paul in my pretend debate. And though the denominational distinctions did not exist in their day, it's well worth noting that Paul's conclusion is that we are all one in Christ. And James' driving point is that showing discrimination, favoritism, and judging between two believers is not in line with the gospel. The works of faith are merciful and loving works toward everyone. And Paul says in Galatians, "Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." I think maybe he reminds us to be good to other believers, because sometimes our little debates make us skip that. Don't skip. Be good to each other. And maybe instead of debate, just talk it through. Clarify. If you thought that I explained it clearly, maybe send them this audio and see if they agree. Or maybe you both agree on disagreeing with me. Make that your common ground. But love each other. Always love each other. Anyway, that's the way I read it. Hope it helps. Thanks for joining me on the B-side.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.